Daniel chapter 2, titled Nebuchadnezzar's Dream. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or chanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God, my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you, and you have made known to us the dream of the king." Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king and at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come. and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than any other living men, but so that you, O King, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O King, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in presence. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O King, are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over all of them. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there'll be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron. For iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes are partly baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered them an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler of the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Good to see you all. It's really great to be back here at TCM. It's great to see so many familiar and friendly faces. Great to see as well lots of new faces that I don't know at all. In case you don't know, I am Richard Wardman. And until 3 years ago, I was assistant pastor here. But since then, I've been the pastor of, where am I now? New City Church in Milton Keynes. I've forgotten now. I've been away for so long. But it's great to be back here with you and to be proclaiming God's word this morning. Well, let us ask for God's help as his word has been read to us, but we need his help to perceive it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we've just read that you are the God of gods and the Lord of lords and the revealer of mysteries. So Lord, come amongst us, we pray, by this power of your Spirit, to reveal the mystery of your word to us this morning, that we may know you better and therefore love and serve you better in your world. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's frustrating when things aren't clear. I'm not a big fan of eye tests at the opticians. Have you had an eye test recently? My eyesight is terrible. So there are moments in that exam when all I can see is just a big blur. And the optician is saying, well, can you see this? Can you see? I say, I can't see anything. I'm literally that blind. The letters on the wall opposite, you'll see them look like this. They're coming up on the screen. They just become a big black mush of nonsense. And I'm just left clueless of what to say. And you know how the optician kind of presses you. What can you see? Can you see that second line? No, I can't see it. Can you see the third line? No, I can't see it. And it gets quite frustrating and get a bit anxious as well. It's so frustrating, though, isn't it, when things aren't clear. And, of course, so much of life is exactly the same. It feels as though we should be able to see things clearly. And yet, most of the time, life just looks like a big blur. And we can't understand why certain things happen. We don't know what the future holds for us. There are big decisions that are way too big even for us. And then, of course, there's the bigger picture beyond our own little lives. There's the world and its problems. How do we leave the European Union? There are political leadership contests. And it's all so complex, isn't it? And then there's the bigger questions of life, the universe, and everything in it. Why are we here? Why is it like this? What can make it better? And where would it all end? But the trouble is, all of this uncertainty can leave us feeling anxious and stressed, a bit on edge. Maybe, in certain occasions, it can lead us to be feeling depressed or lonely or afraid. Am I the only one that has experienced this? It's the same, isn't it? We hate it when things are unclear. And it causes us to want someone to come along and to fix it. We need the optician, don't we, to give us the proper lenses to help us to see clearly. Well, in Daniel 2, we meet the optician. The whole book of Daniel is here to show us that despite how things look or feel, God is on the throne. The people of Israel have been unfaithful to God over many, many generations. And just as he told them, God has now punished them by sending them out of the land and into a foreign country. But despite all of that, God is still on the throne. And Daniel and his friends know that. We, the readers, know that. But Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, is yet to discover that he is not, in fact, the ruler of the world. But it's the God of Israel who is on the eternal throne. And the way he discovers that is by experiencing something that he's not used to experiencing. Something spooks Nebuchadnezzar because he doesn't understand it and he can't control it, and things become terrifyingly unclear. And through this experience, God reveals that idols can't help us, humans have no lasting power, and only the kingdom of God will last forever. So, first thing, God reveals that idols can't help us. Idols can't help us. We're shown here in the verse 24 verses that when we put our trust in empty things, they will leave us feeling empty. When we put our trust in empty things, they'll leave us feeling empty. When we talk about idols, we mean the things that people worship as gods. In Daniel's day, they were made of wood or stone, and they were worshipped in sort of ornate temples or shrines. But today we have different kinds of idols. There are still those kinds of idols in the world, but in our culture, we have cultural idols. We have celebrities and possessions and our appearance and money and sex, and on it goes. Now, idols are the things that we flee to. for a sense of purpose in life, or to make us feel better when things go wrong. They're the things that we seek. But here we see that idols can't help us when we have real problems. Idols can't help us when we have real problems. Look at verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he couldn't sleep. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's big problem was that he didn't know what the future held for him and his empire. He was only 2 years into his reign. Perhaps he's feeling a bit insecure, a bit inexperienced, doesn't quite know how it's all going to play out. He's worried about the future and where it will all lead. Now, we all have that problem, don't we? We're not Nebuchadnezzar. We're not king of Babylon. We don't rule empires or anything like that. But if only we knew what was round the corner and how it would all play out, we'd be able to relax a bit, wouldn't we? We'd be able to prepare for that. But we don't know that. And so it can leave us feeling powerless and anxious and afraid. So what are we to do? Well, in verses 2 to 3, Nebuchadnezzar asks for some help from the men who represent the nation's gods, their idols. They expect that he simply wants them to explain what the dream meant, but he wanted them first to tell him what the dream was, and then tell him what it meant. And so you look at verse 11, if you don't tell me the dream, there's just one penalty for you. You've conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping that the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. And he threatens them with death and the destruction of everything that they own. But these clever men concede that they can do no such thing, and nor can their gods. Verse 10, the astrologers answered the king, there isn't a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a difficult thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. So you see, idols can't help us when we have real problems. Those things that we flee to make us feel good or to make us feel better, they can't fix the problem, not in any kind of lasting way. In fact, they just leave us feeling as empty, if not more empty, than when we began. Idols can't help us when we have real problems, and they can't help when we need real answers. They can't help when we need real answers. Nebuchadnezzar was finding out the hard way that idols are useless. In fact, they only make the situation more terrifying and more uncertain because they can't give us any answers. And when he realizes that they can't really help him, Nebuchadnezzar orders that all the wise men in the land be killed, including Daniel and his friends. Now, this is where it gets serious for the exiles. This is where the future of the whole nation of Israel is hanging in the balance. Because if Nebuchadnezzar orders this, then this could be the end. And so, with that all in mind, Daniel takes this very seriously. When he gets wind of what Nebuchadnezzar's planning to do, he goes and convinces the king to give him some time to seek the interpretation of the dream. And then what does he do? Well, he goes out into the streets and he panics. And he says to his mates, we're doomed! We're all going to get slaughtered and thrown out of... Does he do that? No. What does he do? Well, he goes back to his friends and says, look, lads, we've got to cook up some great story and just hope that it matches what his dream is. No, he doesn't do that. What does he do? He calls a prayer meeting. Here you've been thinking about corporate prayer lately. Well, here's a perfect example of what that looks like. Daniel is in a fix. He doesn't know what's going to come. He can't guarantee that everything is going to end well. But what does he do? He calls a prayer meeting. There is serious work to be done for God's people as they pray together. So he calls a prayer meeting, and this is where we discover that idols can't help us to see things clearly, but God reveals mysteries. God reveals mysteries. Look at verse 17. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. The answers that all those magicians, all those enchanters and sorcerers and astrologers couldn't give, it was revealed to Daniel. All that they said that no man on earth could do. No man on earth can do that for you, Nebuchadnezzar. No one can tell you what you dreamt in the night. No one can see that. Only the gods could do that, and they don't live among men. All of that was revealed in a vision to Daniel from God. And so Daniel tells about the one who has revealed this mystery. Verse 20, he's crying out in praise. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Now the message for us is obvious, isn't it? As we face all the uncertainty of this world and our lives, along with all the anxiety and the fears that it brings, we will find no comfort and no help and no answers from our idols, our functional gods. No amount of cash in the bank will help us. No house that we buy or live in. No clothes in the wardrobe. No romantic relationship. No firm friendship. Even our families can't help us see things with absolute clarity. Look, our government and our politicians can't provide any answers. Neither can our economy provide any kind of lasting hope and peace. We can't rely on the media to supply us with the truth. But God reveals mysteries. He reveals Nebuchadnezzar's mystery through Daniel. And he has revealed the biggest mysteries to us through Jesus Christ. Now, the New Testament tells us that God has acted to help us in our deepest problems, and he has answered our most pressing questions. The Apostle Paul wrote about knowing the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If we want wisdom and knowledge, if we want answers and hopes and assurances and confidences about the future, where should we look? Paul says, look to Jesus Christ, the mystery of God who has been revealed to us. In other words, it's only through knowing Jesus that our big questions are answered and our big problems are solved. With Jesus, things aren't frustratingly fuzzy, but they are absolutely clear. With Jesus, we can have complete confidence and complete assurance about the future, in this life and in the life to come. With Jesus, our biggest problems are resolved. Our sin is forgiven. Our debt is paid. Our death sentence is overturned. And that's really the message that Daniel delivered to Nebuchadnezzar many centuries before Jesus was even born. God is on the throne. He is in charge. He reveals mysteries. He shows us the things that we need to see. But Nebuchadnezzar was blinded by his position, by his power. He loved being king. He loved his vast empire. And he thought that he was immortal, and that's why the dream he had was so troubling. That's why it caused him so much anxiety. But God, through Daniel, reveals Nebuchadnezzar's dream and its meaning. And it's this, it's our second point. Idols can't help us, but humans don't have lasting power. Humans do not have lasting power. We love to think that we have it all under control, don't we? We at least like to give the impression that we have it all under control. Now, even when everything is so unclear, we like to think that we're in control. We like to show people we've got it sorted. You like that? That's why this dream was so troubling for Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 29, as you were lying there, this is Daniel explaining his dream, Nebuchadnezzar's dream to him. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. Now you do that, I know you do. You lie awake in your bed, and your mind's whirring,
and you're thinking about the future or what's coming up next, or and it keeps you awake because you don't know. You can't be sure, you can't be certain of what's going to happen with your job or with that relationship or with your health. Nebuchadnezzar was lying on his bed. His mind was on the future of his empire. But the dream suggested something unthinkable to Nebuchadnezzar. There was this huge statue with different parts made of different materials. And Daniel explains in verse 32, the head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay, baked clay. But the statue isn't the most terrifying part of this dream. It's what happened to the statue that would have rumbled Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 34. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. We'll come back to that in a minute. And it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. And then from verse 36, Daniel goes on to tell Nebuchadnezzar what all this means. And he explains that the different parts of the statue are different empires. At first, it's flattering because Nebuchadnezzar is that head of gold. You can imagine as Nebuchadnezzar heard that, he thought, oh, brilliant. Ah, such a relief. I am the head of gold. Great. But that shattered with just two words in verse 39. After you. Imagine Nebuchadnezzar hearing, after you. What do you mean after me? I'm here forever. I'm on the throne of the greatest empire this world has ever seen. What do you mean after me? Daniel almost glosses over it. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there'll be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks iron and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's fears are confirmed in one fell swoop. He isn't immortal. His throne will not last forever. His power will come to nothing ultimately. And just like the wheat on the threshing floor, the wind will come and blow it all away and nobody will remember its place. Now, I need to visit the optician because I am badly, badly short-sighted. That without glasses, everything past my nose is a big blur. I mean, you look quite nice right now. But I put them back on, and of course it's back to normal. Now, if I decide on my way back to Milton Keynes later on, actually, I don't need glasses anymore. I can see perfectly well without them. I take them off and try and drive down the A1. I'm going to cause myself and a lot of other people a lot of damage, because it's simply not true. The problem with us human beings is we're so short-sighted, but we think we have 20/20 vision. We think we can see clearly. We think we've got it all under control. But we can't. And we haven't. And we fight it. Something in us knows that. We don't have it, but we fight it. I need to have control. I must be in charge. I must hold it all together and make it all work out in my own strength. We fight it. Have you ever wondered? Maybe God leaves us feeling so anxious and frustrated so that we might turn to Him instead of relying on ourselves. You ever wondered that? He deliberately does that. He deliberately makes the ground beneath our feet a little unstable so that things are a bit shaky, a bit rocky. Why does He do that? He wants us to remember that we are not in control. He is. We are vulnerable and weak and powerless, but He is all powerful. He has everything in control. You see, like Nebuchadnezzar, we need to confess that we have no lasting power or control. We are like flowers of the field that flourish and then wither and then get blown away. We need to recognize that while we're powerless, God is on the throne. God is on the throne. Do you need to do that? Do you need to turn to the Lord in the midst of all your anxiety about the future, all the uncertainty of your life, and confess, Lord, I am powerless, but you are in control. You are on the throne. I submit to you. Do you need to do that today? You've probably done it lots of times before. Do you need to do it again? Folks, we need to do it every day, don't we? We need to wake up and start the day saying, God, I'm powerless, I'm weak, but you are strong and all-powerful. I submit myself to you today. Because when we do that, suddenly we find that all those things that were unclear before take on a new clarity. When we lived here in Lincoln many years ago, we were part of a mission week up at Bishop Grosseteste, what was Bishop Grosseteste College, now University. And it was a great missions week. And there was lots of contact with unbelievers and lots of interest in the gospel. And actually several people professed faith that week. And one of them, I remember very clearly, a young girl who I think in one of the evening meetings she'd heard the gospel over several days and she had responded that night. She'd professed faith. It was wonderful. And the next day she came to us and she said, you know, I woke up this morning and suddenly the whole world looked different. There was a new clarity. And suddenly perhaps she saw that the world as it really is. Because she saw the world as it is with God on the throne. Because she had confessed her sin. And she said, look, God, I'm not what I should be. I have sinned against you. And I need you to be Lord and Saviour of my life. And that made the world look as it should. She gave her life over to Jesus, and suddenly her life, the world, and everything made sense. Life makes sense when Jesus is the King on the throne. Because God reveals that, thirdly, only his kingdom will last forever. Only his kingdom will last forever. Nebuchadnezzar is told straight that his kingdom will be replaced by another and another and another, but actually all these kingdoms and all the kingdoms of the world will one day be overthrown forever. Look at verse 45. Daniel is continuing to explain. He says, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver and gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy. So Daniel is explaining there that that fourth kingdom, with the feet of iron and clay, is most likely the Roman Empire. You can go back and work it all out. It's most likely the Roman Empire. And it was in Roman times, of course, that a baby was born, miraculously, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin. This baby was that rock cut out, but not by human hands. The rock that became a huge mountain that filled the whole earth. The rock is Jesus. And either we are part of the kingdoms that will be destroyed, or we're part of the kingdom that will last forever, the kingdom of King Jesus. You see, with Jesus, we understand the world that we live in and why it is the way it is. The world is broken because we are broken, and our relationship with the Creator is broken. With Jesus, we understand where the world is going. We're told in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9, God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times would have reached their fulfillment. What is that mystery? It's this, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head. Who is it? Even Christ. He is that rock that is cut out, but not by human hands. The rock that will grow to become a mountain to fill the whole earth, whose kingdom will endure forever. It's Christ. And simply put, everything one day will be under the rule of King Jesus. Everything. Jesus was crucified for us, but he was raised from the dead. Philippians 2. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess what? that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everything is going in that direction. How do we know? Because where's Nebuchadnezzar? He's gone. Where is his kingdom? It's gone. Where are the Medes and the Persians? They're gone. Where's the Roman Empire? It's gone. Where's communism? It's gone. Where's the European Union? All those kingdoms are going. And one day what will be left in its place? It will be King Jesus. And his kingdom will endure forever. And on that day, when he appears, will your knee bow willingly or unwillingly? It will bow, but will it be willingly or unwillingly? Will you freely confess that Jesus is your Lord? Will you delight to see the King, your King, coming in his glory? Or will you be cowering in fear? It will be a great and dreadful day for all of us. But for those of us who know the King, it will be the most glorious day. Because then we'll be home in that kingdom with Jesus as King. Until then, how are we going to face the uncertainties of life? Are we going to face them like Nebuchadnezzar, blindly thinking that we're in control one minute and then shaking at the knees in fear in the next? We're going to go on through life like that, thinking that we've got 20/20 vision, but in actual fact we're badly blind? Or are we going to go like Daniel, trusting in the only one who reveals the deep mysteries of life and where the world is going? Which way will you go? If you already know Jesus as Lord, are you submitting to him? Are you allowing him to rule your life? Are you living faithfully for him in a faithless world, seeking to make known the mystery of the gospel that he's revealed to you? If you don't yet know Jesus as Lord, are you prepared to do what Nebuchadnezzar did and confess? As he did in verse 47, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries. You can do that today. No point waiting. Your knee will one day bow. Your tongue will one day confess that Jesus is Lord. You can do it though today. And he can be your King. And you can have all the certainty and clarity that you need to get you through this messy world and messy life and take you to the next. Where in that kingdom of the new heavens and the new earth, we will have an eternity of joy in his kingdom. If you can't see things clearly, then you clearly need God to help you see. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And may he shine his light in your heart today.